Good morning. The reading is Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 31, and are found on page 1019. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie. If you are visiting us this morning, you will not probably know that we are coming to the end of a series of studies in Mark's Gospel. And this morning, we are in Mark chapter 13, covering two aspects of the Lord's prophecy to his disciples when gathered in Jerusalem, nearing the end of the Lord's death, life, you know, he was due a few days later to be arrested, to be crucified, and to rise again. And they were inquiring about this magnificent building called the temple. And Jesus reminds them of some prophetic statements, and also what's going to happen. And I want to leave with you two thoughts this morning as you listen and you go home, and for this week to ponder. We know that those that gather in Bible study groups will be able to look at this during the week. But the two questions are you ready? And the second one is, are you listening? Because we discover as we unfold this passage, and obviously we can only do it in a brief way, and there's lots more we can say, but it's some amazing events in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. The first one was the destruction of Jerusalem, which you will read from verses 1 to 23 if you look at the whole chapter. And I have a picture of that destruction that was painted for us by somebody, I don't know who. And it was completely and utterly destroyed. And I think that's important to consider that in the light of the second subject, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, to remind you, is still to happen. And it's important that we are ready for this tremendous happening in the events of our world in which we live. As an introduction, it's clear to note that the Bible tells us that this life, this human life, is only a beginning, and that it will stretch on into eternity. Someone once said that if we took a tape measure and ran it from here to Australia, the first half an inch is this life. The rest of the journey is eternity. It's only a small illustration, but it shows us that this is just temporary. We're only here passing through. Because we are told that we receive an eternal spirit when we are born. Matthew tells us that in one of Jesus' parables. But although these bodies would die, our life is transferred to another life, from natural to spiritual. And the Bible teaches us that there are two deaths. The first is a spiritual death, because the Bible reminds us clearly that we were born dead. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to say, but here's Romans reminding us. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and we know that was our first father, Adam, and death through sin, because we know that they sinned, and in this way, death came to all people, because all have sinned. He also reminds the Roman listeners, the readers, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. To become alive spiritually, we need to have a new birth. Jesus made that clear when he was speaking to one of the religious leaders of the day, Nicodemus, when he said to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." One of Wesley's messages when he was on this earth some 1700, not years ago, but in 1700s, he said he used to preach this message often. People used to ask him, "Why do you keep telling us that we need to be born again?" He said, "Because you need to be born again. To enter from one life to another, it needs to be born into the life of God." Colossians, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. John, writing in Revelation, says, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them." Spiritual and physical. We're all physically here. Good to see. I trust that we all are living in this relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's important when you read the scriptures. In the first part of Mark's Gospel, we see the foretelling of the destruction of the temple. This temple was built after the other temple was destroyed, and it was built by Herod the Great, and it was already 46 years in building. And the scriptures in Daniel reveal the last period of time. It's a fascinating story of weeks and years and things that you can get your teeth into if you want to sometime. But it talks about this last week of 70 years. And in the middle of that week, we're told that a sacrifice was to be made for sin. Now, we know, of course, that was the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross at Calvary that we've celebrated this morning in our communion. The next 35 years, there were troubles and difficulties, persecutions. And you know, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, it shows much of that. The Romans were in complete control, and you get lots of instructions on what to do. And Jesus is unfolding that in this first passage that we will read up to verses 23. And he tells his disciples some clear instructions. "Watch out," he says, "that no one deceives you. You must be on your guard. And when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong," and you read that in Daniel's prophecy, let the reader understand. And he tells them in our next slide to flee from Jerusalem, from Judea. He tells them, don't hang around. If you're in your house, get out. If you're on the roof, don't go down inside. Don't pack your suitcase. Don't get everything together. And he tells them that they are to pray that they won't be pregnant, that they're not nursing their babies, and also that not to be deceived by any false prophets. False prophets who perform great miracles, he said, to persuade you to stay. And of course, we have to be clear that there are many false prophets telling us that things will be okay when maybe they're not. It's interesting to note, and I find it fascinating, to look back at what the historians said about these days. In fact, we know that rather than flee in AD 70 or AD 66, 1.2 million decided to fight. $1.1 million were killed during that siege. 97,000 were captured and enslaved. In fact, the quote is this: the slaughter within was more even dreadful than the spectacle from without. Men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy were hewn down in discriminate carnage. I find that sad to read, because if someone came to me and told me a prophecy from God that something was going to happen and I refused to listen to it, it's sad, isn't it, that the implications of that upon my life and my family and the decisions which I make. And I think it's important to note that that's what Jesus says before he then goes on to talk about his return and the second coming. Matthew slips a little bit in between those two statements in chapter 24, and he reminds them that as was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Now, those of you who know and read Genesis, and particularly that passage relating to Noah, know that he preached his message for 100 years. And often Jesus talks about this, doesn't he? He says, we have ears, but we don't hear. We have eyes, but we don't see. And it's important, isn't it, that when we're looking at the scriptures together, as we do on a Sunday morning, that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers. And I trust that when you get together in your Bible study groups, if you haven't got a Bible study group, you can always ask David, he'll put you on. But you can look at some of the ways in which we can be deceived and not accept the truth that's clearly written for us. So there are features of the second coming which I want to briefly look at this morning, and then give you opportunity to consider them in more detail when you gather together. The first thing I need to say about it, it's certain. The Lord himself confirmed to his disciples when they gathered in the upper room not too long before he went to the cross. He says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. He's going to prepare a place for me. that wonderful? In his love and care, so that I might live with him for eternity. We're told that it will be sudden, like a thief who visits your house. I've had some burglaries, and the thief has never told me when he was coming. Because if he had, I would have been ready, with my baseball bat we used to keep by the door. But he called us when we were away. And Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Not even Christ, during his personal ministry, knew when that day would occur." He says in this passage that we'll be reading through, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And again he says, be on guard. Be alert. In the story of that great Greek general, what was his name now?
Alexander.
Alexander the Great. Thank you, David. He called a man asleep on guard. And he said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "Alexander." And of course, in those days, if you were found on duty asleep, you'd be killed. But because he had his same name as him, he told him to wake up and get on with his job. But we have to be watchful. We have to be on guard. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we're told in the scriptures that we shall not all sleep, in Corinthians, but we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with all mortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with all mortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's also going to be personal. Jesus himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It's going to be visible. Every eye shall see him. Revelation, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And it will be final. It will be the end. Death will have been destroyed. The Lord's enemies will have been abolished. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father above, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." Exciting? As is coming? Ready? Listening? And it says in our next slide, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for us in the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We shall all stand there before God, because he is the creator and the maker of all things, the one who set everything in its being. And it was only for a season. You know, the scripture talks much about this age of ours. James talks about it as a vapor passing. Some of the people of the Old Testament talked about it as a journey, a pilgrimage. Abraham, it says that he was on a journey looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The second coming we read in our scriptures will end the events of earth's history and usher in the judgment and the resurrection of the dead. There's much in the scriptures on these events which we'll have to return to at another day. Every one of us should be prepared for this phenomenal occasion, one of either thrilling reward to be in the presence of the eternal Godhead forever, or indescribable terror, depending upon whether we have received salvation and are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or not. So here's my two questions. Are we ready? Are we listening? Remember Noah? He preached his message that there would be a flood. Of course, they hadn't seen rain, so it was very difficult to understand what rain was. We understand it much more now, don't we? We have a lot of it. But still, God was telling us that. Let me finish with this scripture from Peter that kind of, for me, brings it all together. He says, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. This is from the Message Bible. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. God isn't late with his promise, as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you. You know, he says in the more old-fashioned Bibles, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Maybe he's waited 2,000 years because it's nearly 2,000 years since AD 70. Just so he can get you and me into the kingdom of God in his love and care. He says he's restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He is giving everyone space and time to change. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be unannounced like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating in a huge conflagration, earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up, the elements melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. Let's pray. Father, it's exciting to contemplate the fulfillment of the word you spoke to those disciples. We know that absolute certainty from history that the first prophecy was bang on what you said. And we have absolute certainty that the second one will come to pass as and when the Father so deems it to be done. I pray, Lord, that we will be ready and that we will be listening. In Jesus' name, amen.